Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for the baptismal waters that flowed over us. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is the purpose of baptism? If we go to the Catechism, Luther responds, it works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this as the words and promises of God declare. And then he goes on to specifically tell us which words and promises. I'm not going to argue with Luther, especially when he's right, but while that is a great answer, I wonder if there isn't something a little more personal. Some of us were baptized as infants, some as children, some as teens, some as adults. Most of us were baptized only once, although I don't doubt there's someone out there that's been baptized more than once. My family had left the Baptist church. My grandma then grabbed my sister and I and took us to Prince of Peace Lutheran Church on Colorado Boulevard in Denver, Colorado. She did not want her grandchildren being raised as heathen. Now, if you haven't thought about it, when you're enrolled in confirmation class, which my sister and I were immediately done because we were 12 or 13 years old, confirmation is a confirmation of your baptismal vows, which in the Lutheran church, you didn't make because you were a baby, but somebody made for you, so this is your chance to say, this is what I believe. Now, Pastor Sam couldn't believe that my sister and I had not been baptized. So a week before confirmation, we were scheduled for baptism, and the water flowed, and poppers popped, and to make Marie Antoinette happy, we all ate cake. Baptism is an ending. It's a beginning. It's a state of being all at the same time. We die to sin, we're resurrected to eternal life, and we are a child of God. Now, how a little bit of water from the bathroom sink does that? Well, that's the mystery. But God has done amazing things with water, so I have no doubts. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God swept, or I prefer the King James, brooded over the waters. If you are a creative person, what happens when you are not allowed to create? When someone or something stifles your creativity. I've heard of writer's block. I've had artists tell me that they can't get past a blank canvas. And there have been times, and I'm pretty sure you know when they were, when I just didn't know how to write a sermon. There were either too many thoughts running around in my head or no thoughts running around in my head. My artist friends talk about inspiration, and I have to admit, there have been times when what I experienced, I just wanted to paint. I'm not a painter. I wanted to draw. I'm not someone who draws. I wanted to write. But no matter what I tried, there weren't enough words. There weren't enough colors. There weren't enough anything to actually properly, well, show what I was experiencing. I stopped taking a lot of pictures a number of years ago. I used to come back from vacation or from trips with, 150 pictures, 200 pictures, now that you can take them on your phone. And I realized I was so busy trying to take the perfect picture that I missed the moment. And by the way, those moments live a lot longer in my brain, and they're a lot clearer and more beautiful than they ever will be on a photograph or even on a TV screen. Just and always before the beginning, there was God. It hurts my brain to imagine what that was like, God existing and doing whatever God does when there's nothing except Him. And I have no idea what his inspiration was when he decided to create the heavens and the earth, time and people and mosquitoes and blue whales and giraffes. But there was something that inspired him. In college, I was taught a fancy Latin word, ex nihilo. Okay, I guess actually I was taught two fancy Latin words. It means out of nothing, and it describes how God created everything out of nothing. I don't want to argue with whoever thought that up, but I have actually come to believe that God didn't create out of nothing. I believe that he created out of himself. Because God inhabits the entire universe, Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Because no matter where I go, you're there. King David goes on to say, God is in the highest heavens, the deepest depths, the farthest reaches of the sea, the morning, the evening. So if God takes up the entire universe in order for him to create us, it means he had to be willing to share. That out of love, he made room for you and me and everything else. Now, that may give you an idea of just how big God is and how much he must love us. Now, verse 2 of Genesis says, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering or brooding over the surface of the waters. On the very first day, God created water. And since water never goes away, the same water that was there then is with us now. It's been recycled. It's fallen on every continent, been a waterfall, an ocean wave, a swimming pool. It provided a cool drink, washed a car, watered a plant, and this is where it gets really, really cool. It baptized a little baby, or a teen, or someone a lot older than that. The water poured over your head at your baptism, it's the same water that the Spirit of God brooded over on that first day of creation. Now, a long time ago, we were baptizing a little baby here at Our Savior, and the grandparents had just come back from Israel, and this was pre-9/11, so they were allowed to bring back a bottle filled with Jordan River water, and they wanted me to use that water to baptize their grandchild. I was a little bit nervous because I know what happens in the Jordan River, and, well, I'll let you take a look at the videos and decide whether you would have wanted to have used that water or not. Now, we used it. And then they mopped up every last drop, put it back in the bottle so that they could baptize their next grandchildren with it. Now, as much as I would like to think that that child was destined for great things solely because of the water that was used at their baptism, I know that whether it's from the sink, out at Kailua Beach, or at the swimming pool at the Hilton Hawaiian Village, those baptisms are no different or no special because the water is just water. I do admit, in my office, I have a bottle labeled Perfect Water. And the other day in the store, I saw Smart Water. There's even Gold Water from Tibet, Iceberg Water from Norway, Zen Water from Japan, and my personal favorite, water from Iran that comes in a falcon-shaped glass bottle. But even if it was Filico Water from Japan, that goes, by the way, for $1,380 a liter, your baptism wouldn't be any different than just if I used water from the bathroom. The reason it doesn't matter where the water comes from or how much it costs or even if it's just a drop or an ocean full is because the water cannot wash away your sin. That takes something far more precious and something that's very, very free. See, grace can do what no amount of water, even though water, by the way, according to the U.S. Geological Survey Organization, is the world's most universal and complete solvent. So back to our regularly scheduled sermon text. Everybody was flocking to the Jordan River to hear John preach and to get baptized. Now you have to remember, they don't have toilets or wash machines or water coming out of the sink back then, so the Jordan was where they did all those things and where the animals came to get a drink and do other things. So imagine a mass of unwashed sinners all crowding around, standing in waist-deep water. I'll let you decide what the word waste means there. Waiting their turn for John to baptize them. Sun beating down, mosquitoes buzzing, children screaming, animals pooing. If they knew in advance what John's baptism was all about, the repentance of sins, even they would have not come empty-handed to the river. That doesn't mean they brought their wallets. No, they would have brought their spiritual baggage, their failures, hurts, pains, losses, and all the other darkness that they had been carrying around. I've had several families who, you know, didn't attend Our Savior but lived on the island or were visiting. They called up and they said, is there any way that you could baptize our children? Usually it's because the parents are coming into town. I ask them the same question I ask everybody. I say, are you going to make sure they get to know Jesus, that they get involved in a faith community, that they discover that they are unique and unreproducible miracles of God? And if they say yes, I will take them at their word and we will schedule a baptism. More than once, in fact, a lot more than once, they've then asked, so how much does this cost? If only I could say, you know, $50, and with that you get a certificate suitable for framing, you get a candle, and a souvenir cloth. That would be so easy. And I know it's what they hope that I'll say. And yet, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, such a statement would be cheap grace that would be empty of anything worthwhile. See, Bonhoeffer goes on to say, saving grace is free, but it is also costly. It is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus. It is costly because it costs us our life, and it is grace because it gives us the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and it is grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. John's arms were tired from baptizing so many people, one person after another stepping forward. And we don't know if John, by the way, stopped and asked them their name and tried to make it a little bit personal by asking things about them, or if he just splashed some water on them and said, next. The faces were a blur, the bodies an endless mass of motion. But then John looked up And the next person in line was Jesus. You know, the one that he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I always wondered if John thought Jesus came to lend a hand, to open up a second line of baptisms. But instead, John says, you know, I need to be baptized by you. Which, by the way, brings up an interesting question, because we have no idea when John was baptized or by whom. So, have you ever tried talking Jesus out of something? Even in your head, you made a promise, and your life is headed in a specific direction which is a lot more Jesus-y than you're comfortable with. Or you prayed for something, and Jesus gave it to you, and now you're hoping that he'll take it back. Did you ever win an argument with Jesus? John didn't win this argument either. Jesus says, you know, it needs to be this way. And John baptizes him. And then the heavens open, the Spirit descends, and God speaks. And if John had any doubts, well, he didn't after all that happened. The heavens couldn't contain the love of God. It couldn't contain the hope that God had for us. It couldn't hold back the light that was coming down to shatter the darkness. It overflowed out of God into our world and into our lives. Now, if you don't know the context around this event, Jesus hadn't done anything except go one-on-one with the devil out in the wilderness. And Jesus gave the devil a bit of a confirmation lesson. But it was just the two of them. And so we only have that after the fact. No water had been turned into wine. Nobody's been healed. No raising of the dead. The only thing Jesus had really done to that point was gather his disciples and teach a few lessons. And yet, God calls him my beloved. He says, this is my son, and I'm very well pleased with him. See, the connection is that you are a child of God. Now, you aren't a child of God because of anything you've done, or the number of times you went to church, or the amount of offerings that you gave, or the prayers that you prayed, or who baptized you. You are a unique and unreproducible miracle of God, because God created you, sent his son to save you, and has a room in heaven with your name on it. You didn't deserve any of that, nor will you, no matter how much you get done in this life. You are saved by grace through faith, and it's not your work. It is a gift of God. Those are St. Paul's words. What Jesus did, starting from the moment after his baptism, is exactly what God wants you to do as well. Live as a child of God. Be who you were created to be. God put you and gave you passions and talents and abilities and gifts into a community. Use them. What Jesus did starting from that moment is amazing. But the truth is, you are no less amazing. Oh, you're not God, and you can't necessarily heal people and raise them from the dead and walk on water. But there are things you can do that nobody else in the world can, because you're that unique. You know, in the waters of baptism, God reminded you who you were. It was his work, not yours, that changed your life in the moment that that water flowed over you. But even before the water flowed, God wrote your life in his book. He spoke your name, and he called you his own. Baptism is an act of God's love. Now, one of the reasons we baptize babies is we want them to start off their life hearing that they are gifts to their parents, to their community, to their world, and to the church. And I think a newborn baby knows as much about the grace and love of God as a 12 or 13-year-old or a 103-year-old. See, I believe all of you have the ability to create out of something that is in you. Take a piece of yourself. Make a difference. Love in a way that the world thinks you're crazy. You have been loved with a love that heaven couldn't contain. You have been given a love you can walk around a lunchroom or a classroom or a mall or a neighborhood with. This love is yours apart from anything you do or don't do. And God speaks through you. When you forgive, when you encourage, when you speak grace, when you show mercy, God speaks through you. And I hope the world hears, this is my child. Listen to them, because they are speaking my words to you. Martin Luther said, when you wash your face, remember your baptism. I'm going to take it a step further. Whenever you are around water, you hear a waterfall, an ocean wave, a bathtub filling, or a sink full of dishes splashing, remember who you are. Not who you were, but who you are and ever shall be, a child of God, forgiven, loved, and eternal. You got baptized so that you would remember that. And if you know you are a child of God, forgiven, loved, and eternal, it allows you to see your life differently. If you are like me, you occasionally play the if-only game. If only I lived here. If only I had that. If only I was. And we place so many limitations on what we can do because we don't have this or we're not that or we're not, well. In baptism, God says you have everything you need to be who and what I created you to be. So go and do it. It requires a complete rewiring of the brain and the heart. But then again, what Paul reminded us of in the epistle lesson was we died to sin. And by the way, if we died to sin, we're no longer held accountable to sin or to Satan or to death. And God says we are a totally new creation. That means such a rewiring and a new life is actually possible, even if it may take our whole life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.